Wow, so today we're going to do chapter 20 of John. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're looking at the empty tomb. I know it's crazy. We're going to be doing Easter here not too long from now, but we're here as we press through John. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at chapters 18 and 19, and we just looked at Judas and Peter as they would deny, and we looked at Pilate, and we looked at the high priests, and then finally we looked at the mocking there at the cross. Today we're going to be looking at the empty tomb. We're going to be looking that hope really is what makes the difference. I mean, in life, that's what we have. That's what we cling to is hope. There are all kinds of chaotic things that go on, but it's hope that helps us to get through. And so to totally really understand and appreciate the resurrection, what happened on Sunday, we must fully grasp and understand, appreciate Good Friday. Good Friday is, it's people will say it's anything but good, but it's the difference between Friday and Sunday are huge. It's the difference between death and life, the difference between sorrow and joy. It's the difference between darkness and light. And then finally, really, it's the difference between wrath and peace. Because on the cross, you might remember Jesus cried out the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was at that point when God's wrath was completely poured out on the Lord. The sky was black for 3 hours. It was as if the wrath of God was so pronounced on Jesus that he would just not allow the world to see the torment that his son was going through. Every sin ever committed or would be committed fell squarely on his shoulders. And then finally, the Father himself could not even look upon his son, and he would turn his head away. And so to really understand Sunday, Friday was an interesting day. They call it Good Friday. It was good because our Savior paid the price on that day. See, Friday, Jesus was the propitiation of God. He satisfied. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. It's hard for us to really think about that. It's hard to think, wait a minute, God made us, and God knew that we would sin, and so he already had in motion his son that would die for us. Even John the Baptist, as he was baptizing people, would see Jesus in the crowd and would point out to him and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And for you and I, we think of a lamb, but when he says the Lamb of God, he meant sacrifice. He meant sacrifice. As I was going through my morning read today, I'm in the book of Numbers, and there we see that God ordered certain sacrifices made. And if you have a bull, you need to bring X amount of fine flour cakes mixed with so much oil. And if you brought a lamb, so much. And if it was a goat, so much. God had exact measurement of how he wanted to be worshiped. And so when we say there is truly one way, there's no other name but the name of Jesus in which man can be saved, God set that up. Some people will say, gosh, that's so narrow. I mean, really, is there really only one way? And I think I've mentioned before, imagine being in a cockpit with a pilot and them asking to land and them saying, you need to go to runway 32Z. And you'd say, gosh, that's so narrow. Why can't I go on a different runway? Well, because it's occupied. You can't. You need to go this particular runway. All runways do not lead to God. Jesus was the propitiation of God. He was the satisfiement. God, all of God's wrath. And I don't think we really understand what wrath is. I mean, I had a picture of lightning bolts for wrath. But as I was scrolling wrath of God just for images, you know, I saw battle scenes. There was just all kinds of different things. What does the wrath of God look like? Well, it looked like darkness for a time as his son who was beaten, barely alive, nailed to a cross. The wrath of God was horrible. And when a salesman is selling diamonds, he always puts a diamond on a piece of black velvet that the light would hit just that diamond alone, and it would sparkle. And that black velvet is as if God's wrath, because when we get to the resurrection, the life and the hope and the power is revealed at the resurrection. That's why Easter is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. But you almost have to understand the bad news to appreciate the good news. I mean, how many times have you heard that? Someone said, well, I've got good news and bad news. What do you want first? Well, I don't want either. But give me the bad news first. Why? So the good news tempers it. Please. On Sunday, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power. I love that. Oh, wrong direction. There we go. Romans says that he was declared the Son of God with power. Jesus. It was as if Jesus coming through the tomb would say, God, would say, Father, I did it. Paid in full, I did it. He was declared the Son of God. So today, as we look at this wonderful day, we're going to be looking at Mary's haste, Peter and John's vision or perspective, and we'll be looking at Thomas's faith. And each one of these things, we're going to go back to how hope makes the difference. So join me. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, Mary's haste. It says, now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, they saw that the tomb or the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, why have they taken? They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Imagine mourning all Friday. The Sabbath would come, and the ladies couldn't go to the tomb, wanting to anoint him some more, wanting to express their love, already wrapped up in 100 pounds of spices. Wanting one more time just to anoint him, to share their love with him, to go. And it says they left early while it was dark. And then a couple of the synoptic gospels says, just as it was light, they came to the tomb. And here Mary sees that the stone is rolled away. Interesting, the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. You need to know that the stone was rolled away that the ladies could get in and see. Listen to what Matthew's event was. Matthew says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. Now, Mark says that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome came to the tomb. Luke says other women came. John keeps the narrative to just Mary Magdalene. She's kind of the focal point here. And it says that she left early. She saw the stone and bailed. She saw the stone was rolled away and left. We don't know where they've taken the Lord. Peter, John, the Lord is gone. Well, as I read through Matthew's account, listen to what the angel tells the ladies who stayed. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come, see the place where they laid the Lord. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed, he's gone before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And the angels told them that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. But Mary missed not only the opportunity to speak with the angel, but she would miss an encounter with Jesus, because he goes on here in Matthew 28. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You see, because Mary was in such a rush, she left her friends and brought in confusion. She left the other ladies. She missed the angels. She missed the encounter with Jesus. And when she got to Peter and John, she was in hysterics. They've taken the Lord. Well, the other ladies knew where he was at. He was in Galilee, as he had said. You see, we can miss the blessing and bring confusion. We can get caught up in the moment. We can get caught up in the fear and the anxiety and forget what's right in front of us and run and try to get help. The Lord was telling me this morning, last night and this morning, to slow down. To slow down and just watch what he's doing. I think of Jehoshaphat, when all of the nations were coming around him, he would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would say, "Take it easy. Watch. Watch the salvation of the Lord." And you remember as he would set up and have the worship team go on out, and so there Mike and Robert would go out with their guitars in front of the army, and as they would go out there, the Lord subdued the enemies. But they had to wait. Another great passage from Isaiah: "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Slow down. Take it easy. Relax. Yes, it's difficult. But you don't need to be in despair. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4 tells us. Actually, he starts up by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind." We can get so caught up into what if. What if. They say that 90% of those what ifs never happen. And I don't know who they are. And I don't know what that 90% is. But if we trust in the Lord, we can slow down. Now here's an interesting thing, is she goes and she talks to Peter and John, and here we see their perception. Let's read, what do we have here? Verses 3 through 10. "Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter." I just find that's interesting. Here John is so clever, not called himself, but you know who won the race. The other disciple beat Peter, just let it be said. "And he," the other disciple, "stooped down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes or cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." If you have a pencil handy, I always have a little mechanical pencil, I would encourage you, go ahead and write in your Bibles if you have the conviction to. And in chapter 5, I've circled that word "saw." In verse 5, circle that word "saw." In verse 6, circle that word "saw." And then verse 8, circle the word "saw." You see, those are three different words that are spoken there. And when you understand the words, you totally understand what's going on. The first word is blepo. It means to perceive or distinguish. John runs in, beating Peter. He was so proud that he beat Peter, he really didn't see anything other than distinguishing, this is the tomb, and the Lord's not in it. Peter, huffing and puffing, comes in, passes John, and says, well, at least I beat him inside the tomb. He didn't blepo, he theoreo. Not oreo, but theoreo. It means to discern, to focus, to detect, and to make out. He stopped in and he started putting his Sherlock Holmes detecting eyes on and looking what's going on. Oh, the handkerchief is not with the rest of the cloth. It's folded over here. And the Lord's not here. And he's thinking and he's gathering information. But it isn't until verse 6 where we see the word edu, which means to know, to appreciate, to grasp, and to understand. And it's at that point that they believed. He believed after distinguishing what's going on, after discerning what is what, then he took in the full picture, and he saw, he understood, he appreciated what was going on, and then he believed. When Jesus was telling the parable about the sower and the seed, he went back and he explained it again to his disciples, but he said something interesting. He said, take heed how you hear. And then he goes on to say, for whoever has, to him more would be given, and whoever does not have even more, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Jesus is saying, pay attention to what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. Pay attention to how you hear. And I think we find the same thing is pay attention on how you see things. I mean, sometimes we just glance into the room. I mean, men and women view and hear things totally different. I mean, it's obvious. I get a text from Nick and I say, hey, they had a baby. Oh, great. What was it? A baby. How big was it? A baby. I don't know. I didn't get a trading card. When we first had Daniel, I was working at a restaurant in Cannon Beach. The same thing. We had Daniel almost the same weekend that another gal had her son. And every day she'd be like comparing. Well, my son gained this many pounds and my son did this. Which, do you have a picture of your son? It's like, no, I don't. And I was shamed by this woman who just kept showing me all these great things about her son. And finally, I'm like, all right, enough already. You want to know what my son looks like? Close your eyes and picture your son and think of a child 10 times more handsome. That's my son. We perceive things different, but the Lord wants us to see, to understand, and to know that we would believe. I think for you and I, we need to stop and look, what is the bigger picture here? When we're looking at Scripture, we have to ask, what's the bigger picture? Or even maybe, what is the simplest interpretation? What did the writer mean by this? Or in my life, Lord, truly, what's going on here that I would see? Is there a spiritual application? Or maybe I say, what spiritual application are you showing me here? In verses 11 through 18, we start to see Mary once again. And here's Mary, and knowing his voice will always bring peace. How many of you ever got, as a child, lost at a store? Anybody? We have a family whistle. Who else has a family whistle? Good. It's crazy sometimes when you're with friends and you're discussing family stuff, and it's like you realize nobody else wore muzzles as a kid. You didn't do this, and people think that you're weird. But we have a family whistle. I went and saw Daniel Tuesday. And Wednesday, I was able to see Daniel. Actually, no, I just saw him all Tuesday, and he called me Wednesday on the airplane going to Hawaii. But we saw him graduate from the School of Infantry. We had an hour to eat with him, and that was it. And I said, oh, no, I can't leave like that. So I found where his barracks was at, and I'm just kind of... and I'm whistling for my son. I got guys looking at me, and then finally I hear it. My boy. And I look, and there's this Marine with a bunch of guys that says, "Stop whistling for me, Dad." But we want to recognize that. And when you hear, I remember as a child one time getting lost, I was holding my mom's hand, and for a moment I just let go, just for a moment, to grab the toy. And I reached back and I grabbed a hand and kept walking to realize that's not my mom. But when you know his voice, you will find peace. Listen to what it says here in verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God.'" And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Three times we see the word weep. It means to bewail, to mourn, to uncontrollably sob, "I'm broken and I can't get fixed." We've all been there. And she is weeping three times. The angel, we see, says it. Jesus says it. She's weeping. Her emotions got so hold of her, she didn't recognize that she was talking to angels. She was just talking to them. I mean, I think you and I would go, "Wow." But what really catches my eye is that Jesus is standing there and she doesn't even know it's Jesus. And he says, "Why are you weeping?" And she thought that he was the gardener. Where have you laid him? I'll take him. Where have you laid him? But you know what? We were praying earlier this morning about the God who created the universe, created the galaxy, created all of the solar system, the planets, the people. He knows my name. He knows my name. And he knows your name. And here he speaks Mary's name, and it made the difference. It made the difference when he just spoke her name. Everything changed. Sorrow turned to hope, and hope turned to joy. I love that. Isaiah records that he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." The psalmist says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name." And then John, here Jesus says, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And finally, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." He knows you. There's something significant about recognizing the Lord's voice and knowing him by name and him knowing you by name. Knowing the Lord, making him known, but to know that he knows you. Every part about you. After whistling for my son, we rejoice. And he says, guess what? In 2 hours, I get 4 more hours out. I'm like, really? Yeah, but I have to stay right here on this block. All we can do is go to this restaurant or this restaurant. One is one of those taco trucks and the other one's Domino's. It's like, I wasn't hungry. And I said, well, let's just go to Domino's and get a Coke and we'll get some playing cards and we'll play cards. And so we played cards for 4 hours. It was great. But while we were playing cards, he went to the restroom and there was another dad sitting there with his son. And I said, where is he going? He goes, he's going to Hawaii. I said, my son's going to Hawaii. And we started talking and I just started sharing the Lord with this guy. I could see that he needed to hear about the Lord. And as I shared about him, he said, you know, I just talked to someone yesterday and he asked me, am I in my Bible every day? And I told him, hey, I know Jesus. Do I really need to get in the Bible every day? I mean, I know what I need to know, right? And I said, you know, let me tell you a story. I wrestled when I was in high school. And one of the tricks that you have to do if you want to win is they put this headgear on you, and all you hear is, people are thumbs up, and you look at the other team, they're all, but there's the one voice. There's one voice you have to hear above everyone else, and that's the coach. Your ear has to be tuned into the coach's voice. And I told the man, you know what? The Lord's the same way. The world is shouting at you. Your flesh is barking at you. Your son's whining to you. But the Lord's whispering to you. Can you hear his voice? Can you discern his voice above the crowd? You need to tune into his voice and his voice only. And that's what you and I need. What brings us peace is to not only know that he knows my name, but to hear him call my name. I think of Samuel. As a little boy there in Eli's place, Samuel jumped up and went to Eli, here I am. And Eli's like, get back to bed. Think of Trinity. Can I go to the bathroom again? Get back to bed. And then Samuel goes back to Eli. Yes, Eli, here I am. And he's like, I didn't call you. 3 times. Finally, Eli, the light clicks on. Oy vey, that must be the Lord speaking to you. He says, now you say, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. And so he hears, Samuel, here I am, Lord. Your child is listening. Are we listening? Are we hearing where the Lord is leading us? That's what, in the middle of tragedy, you got to remember, Jesus died on Friday. The wrath of God was poured out on him. He was beaten, bruised. We have history to look back to. For these guys here, it was raw. And then the tomb's empty. And she's Mary is weeping. She's broken. Nothing's going to fix her. And then she hears, Mary, and she recognizes, it's my Lord. It's my Lord. Guys, we need to hear that every day. Every day we need to be in his word, not so we can know the A's and the B's and the C's, which is good, but to get familiar with his voice. I want to recognize his voice above the crowd. I need to recognize his voice in the middle of the heartache, in the tough times. I need to hear his voice. Like my coach, my Lord leads me on. Verses 19 and 23 are interesting. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What an interesting concept. He breathed on them. Twice he says, peace. After the first time, he shows his hands and his side. After the second time, there's a procession of events. He commissions them, as the Father has sent me, I send you. This is John's version of Matthew 28, if you would. I like that. He says, just let me be the example. Let me show you. As the Father sent me, I send you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. You might remember when Jesus said, if any man thirst, come unto me. And from your innermost being, rivers of living water will flow. And then it says he spoke of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had what? Had not yet been given. You see, here he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, because we can't do anything outside the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the infilling of the Spirit of God. And then he extends something interesting. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. And some people will think, well, golly, we have the right, or they have the right to forgive sins. And you see, the papacy will forgive sins. And I don't believe that's what's being spoken here. I think what we see here is doctrine being given. The doctrine of reconciliation and the doctrine of condemnation. Meaning, those who come to believe because of their preaching, those who come and repent and believe are forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the grace of God, because of the gospel. They're forgiven. But there's also those who hear and don't respond. Scripture's clear. They're not forgiven. Actually, Jesus says, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Those are some sobering words, isn't it? I think we see a priority here. I think we see a priority of operating in the peace. Jesus twice would say, peace to you. And then to know your call. He says, as the Father sends me, I send you. He says, then he breathes on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And then there's a priority of the urgency of the message. Forgiveness. You know what? People long for forgiveness. There was a story I read. I don't know if it's true. It's something I saw on the internet, so it's probably 50% true. There was a father in China, and him and his son were at odds for years, and so finally he needed to make it right with his son. He needed to tell his son that he loved him. He needed to have a reunion with his son. And so he said, Kim, or whatever his name was, all is forgiven. Come home. Meet me at such and such hotel. And at that day, there was like 500 young men with that same name looking for reconciliation with their father. People are looking for forgiveness. And you know what? We first receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When we come and we repent and I love 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to learn to not only receive forgiveness, but extend forgiveness. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not just to reconcile, you know, arguments with your spouse or communication with your spouse or whatever, but with man and God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. It's reconciling peace with man and God and sharing the gospel that God loves them. Finally, we find hope in this man named Thomas. He's got a nickname. You may have heard it. They call him Doubting Thomas. I would hate to bear that throughout history. But in verses 24 through 29, we see Thomas here, and he's called the twin. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nail, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, "You guessed it, peace to you." Then he turned to Thomas. I love that. He walks in the room, appears in the room, peace, and then makes a beeline right for Thomas, and he says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe," or "but be believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I love that. Like I said, many, many people have given Thomas a bad rap for wanting to touch his hand and his side. How many of you, I know I have, I said, "Unless I see it, I don't believe it." I've said that. I need some evidence. I think our faith demands some type of evidence. But I like what John would say when, after penning this, when he wrote his first epistle, he says this. Listen, 1 John 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." See, he goes on and talks about we've touched him, we've seen him, we spoke with him. Why? Because the natural man needs to touch and feel. God has given us senses to use. Actually, in Mark 16 and Luke 24, it says that they all didn't believe when Mary came with the good news that Jesus was risen. In Mark 16, 11, "And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen, they didn't believe." Luke 24, 11. "And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe him." They didn't believe. But it's Thomas was the one that was the example. Man, I hate being made the example. When we went to Israel a couple of years ago, our guide would take us around and would ask a question, and he'd always look to me. And I would answer it slowly, and he would say, "No," and then give the answer. And so I just quit answering. And he'd ask the question, look to me, and I'd go, "I don't know." I get tired of saying no. And I thought my answers were right. Everybody else thought it was right, but he wanted to bring a certain twist, which is great. But after being told so many times, I didn't want to be the example anymore. And Thomas here is the example. They were all guilty of not believing, yet Thomas made a point. "I want to touch him. I want to touch him. I want to see him." He's called the twin. I like that. My personal feeling, has anyone ever had someone that wanted to be like them? Maybe a younger brother, or a sibling, or a friend. You guys wear matching clothes or whatever. I think that Thomas wanted to be more like Jesus than anybody else. I think he was the twin, and he's like, "Oh man, I'm going to touch him to believe it. I want to touch." I mean, how many of you call someone, know a set of twins, and one of them goes by the name of twin? Nobody does. If anything, they want to be individual, don't they? They want to be set apart. Jesus used this point of faith to say, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." You see, that's what Hebrews says. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think he's speaking of those of us who come to faith not touching and not seeing. There's plenty of evidence as we look at history, plenty of evidence as we look at the gospel, plenty of evidence as we look at physical. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. We see hundreds of people see him at one time. You can't refute it. We're blessed and happy to have a different degree of blessing because we have believed without seeing. And there's a link for these verses between Peter and John's experience of finally seeing and then believing, and here with Thomas finally believing. I think that's interesting. And finally, we end the chapter with verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole point, is believing because, oh, faith in his name, I'm getting it down. Hope makes the difference. Hope makes the difference because we believe. It's Peter and John when they saw from the inside out. It was after they stepped in that they believed. John peered in and nothing happened. It wasn't until John went inside and then he started to see and to know and to understand and appreciate that he would believe. It was Mary when she heard her name that she believed. And finally, Thomas. We don't read Thomas actually touching him, do we? It just says, Thomas, put your hand here, put your hand, touch me. And then he just falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, because you've seen. He didn't say, Thomas, because you've felt. He finally saw his Lord and his faith was quickened. And hope changes all this. I think as Thomas sat there and watched all this, I mean, the scenario of what's going on just caused him to believe. Each scenario of hope takes a process. The process, what process has the Lord taken you through? What process is the Lord using you to reach others? John had to step in to believe. Mary had to hear her name to believe. Thomas had to see to believe. But the Lord met them in each one. We give Thomas a hard time. Sometimes we can give Mary a hard time or the other disciple that outran Peter a hard time. But the Lord met them every step of the way that they would believe and they would have life and life in his name. I want to ask you again, what process has the Lord brought you through and what process is the Lord using you to reach others? Man, I have said the gospel to Daniel so many times as a young boy for him to finally get it. And then we would go to a concert and he would get it again. And he'd go forward. And then we would go to another retreat and he'd get it again. It was like, man, this kid is just growing. But the Lord brings us through process. He knows your name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your needs. And just as Thomas would say, he's Lord and he's God. I want to end with just 1 Corinthians 13:13, where Paul says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hope. I think these three work in harmony as hope holds the faith and holds love together. Or is it love that holds hope and faith together? Or is it the faith that holds the other two together? But the Lord says, abide in those three. Faith looks backwards at his faithfulness. Hope looks forward to his promises. But love speaks of right now, right here.